music, and that was getting, it's getting trickier to get music with lyrics, because YouTube apparently is getting in trouble, so they're emphasizing
copyright.
Yeah. So if I want to, they're not letting me put things into my slides if they're copyrighted protection. So I found a way to do it. If I own it through iTunes, I can put in the lyrics myself and I can play the music, because iTunes says you own it. And I can play the music I own. So there's a couple of things here, and I want to make sure that you, I don't know if you know the songs or if you catch all the words, and I want you to be able to see what's happening. These aren't new songs. One of them is probably 25 years old at least, and one, I mean, maybe my music is antique sometimes.
That's just a problem.
And the first one is from 1980. But what they say is really important. And I was going to read things out of here, but it's too many things. I couldn't put them all in slides because there's too many verses. So I'm just going to see what I can do. Even when I was sitting there this morning, like, the Lord is just scrambling my brains and organization a little bit. But
Good morning.
Just dropping in there, you know.
Angel is in the house.
Yes, there's an angel in the house.
And there will be when you leave too.
Yeah. The idea for these things came yesterday. I was sitting in my office, I was at the desk, and I was just looking at different things that I might want to throw in. I work until the end. Even mm-hmm. this morning I was doing things and thinking about things, because like, it's not done until it's time to do it. Mm-hmm. I've learned that after enough years with the Lord changing my stuff. It's not mine. I'm just presenting Him. Mm-hmm. So we have a good morning, and I did grace and mercy,
right?
And this is part three. This is love, because I looked at it as a coin with love, grace and mercy, and love holds it together.
So good.
Without love, you don't have a coin.
Right.
Without love, you don't get the heads and the tails. You don't get the grace and the mercy. So this is the most important part of the whole thing. Because love is the essence of God. We talked about that. It was so tempting that I wanted to blab, and they grit my teeth. I kept thinking of things, and the Lord was good and gave me something else to say instead. Because there are times that you guys say things and you have a thread of thought that says, it's running kind of where I'm going. And so, but love. And I thought, do unto others, because if you're not doing, or if God is not doing, there is no love. And that means there can't be any grace, and there can't be any mercy. Because apart from the love that is God's essential bit of character, there is no grace and mercy. I discovered that whenever you have discussions of grace and mercy, somewhere along the way there is going to be a discussion of the love of God. It's not far. And so that was one of the things I learned. They're inseparable. Mm-hmm. You can't separate the head from the tail and have the thing in the middle. It's like, you know, you just don't do that. Somebody is going to say, well, technology, we can do that. That's not the point. We can violate a lot of things if we really want to, and then it's not what God intended then.
Right.
So this is going to be, I don't know if you can see, that's the best I could do on the words, because if I got them too big, I could put them all in one slide.
Oh.
Very good.
This is John Michael Talbot and his brother. They did a back in 1980. I got this a long time ago, 1980. I got the original album. Mm-hmm. And when the album fizzled out, I had the CD in it. I really liked the music. John Michael Talbot became a monk. On the cover, he would wear monk's robes. And he was very simple in his music and stuff. But in this particular, this is one of the best pieces of music that he ever put out with his brother. And they even used the London Philharmonic as part of the background for this.
Hello. Just in time.
Hi. Welcome.
Who was the London Philharmonic who wrote this?
This is John Michael Talbot and his brother.
Oh yes.
He came.
Okay. Yeah. And so as far as I know, John Michael Talbot is still a resident of a monastery somewhere. He had some issues in his life that he just decided that he had to be by himself. So, let's listen to this, and it will at some point I will help us understand why this is an important thing.
Okay.
Thank you.
even though I used a coin, this is also a good way of portraying things. You're a canvas, and you can't paint yourself. We are not good enough to paint ourselves, to have the ability to be the coin, because we are supposed to be just like Jesus. It's not just God who gives grace. It is not just God who gives mercy. That we need to be gracious and we need to be merciful, because God's love by the Holy Spirit is in us. We are being painted so that ultimately we will display in a heavenly gallery somewhere the accomplishment that God saw in us. So, this song kind of, it helps me understand a little bit more Ephesians 2:10, which says that we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. The word workmanship is the word that also can be a magnificent display of artistry. We get our word for poetry from it, because the word for workmanship is poema.
What's the word?
Poema. It gets transliterated into English, it goes P-O-E-M, and then kind of an E with a funny symbol over it. But it's great for workmanship, but it's fine-tuned craftsmanship that has it has to have a perfection that enables it to be displayed. So God wants to do this personally with the Holy Spirit. He's going to create the love in us that will hold together the grace and mercy that we need to be an example of and display. But what is love? Yeah, what is love? Because the world has some interesting things about love. If you may have noticed it. I'll show you some three pieces of not godly definitions. I shouldn't say godly. Not definitions specifically from God or the Bible. Deep affection. Feelings of connection. That's what deep affection are. They don't necessarily hold any water, but they are feelings of deep affection. Apart from God. We have great interest or pleasure. I like you a lot. Or enjoyment. I love pizza.
I knew it.
It's one of my many weaknesses. Pizza are also one of my many weaknesses. I can't just eat one like they used to have in the commercial, Lay's. Can't just eat one.
No.
It is really hard for me to just eat one chip. And it doesn't have to be a Lay's chip, it doesn't have to be a chip.
Just anything. Yes. I experimented when I was a teenager, and I was successful. Ate one.
And I experimented today just to prove that I am the boss.
You haven't eaten any more since then?
No,
I've
eaten
some. See, you can't just eat one. Even if you spread them out, you have to start with one and then you keep adding to the one. Okay, but love is not these things. It says God is love. Love is a noun in the sense of it is the container of everything. All love comes from him. He's the container. He is the noun, the thing. It's not that I like all God a thing, but to help with getting the idea for us is that he gives us love to put in our cups so that it can overflow to other people's cups. But it starts with he is it. God is love. I think I'll leave that one like that. It's because it's enough to kind of wrestle in your brain even with that stuff. And I got more to wrestle with. Love. I'm not necessarily defining it exactly. John 4:8. first John 4, I should say. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's where it says. It says it somewhere else in the same book. First John says it a couple of times, God is love. But I picked this one because to have love, you have to have a relationship. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God. And that word God is to know him very intimately. It's not just a casual acquaintance. This is like Adam knowing Eve and they end up with a kid. It's very intimate, personal. You have to have a real sincere relationship beyond casual knowing. I know who God is. Mm-hmm. Also the same. Big deal. So this love is a big deal. And I don't think that Christians on the whole understand that it's a big deal. And intellectually maybe, but I don't think on a personal level, I haven't met very many people that really understand what it's about. I met a man when I was in my first church where I was youth pastor. There was a man, he was about 80 years old. And he used to work with, I can't think of his first name now, Fuller, from Fuller Seminary. He used to work with him doing like Billy Graham type crusades. That's what he did as a young man. He worked in ministry with, I think it's John Fuller, Robert Fuller. No, not Robert. Anyway, it's a Fuller from Fuller Seminary, which is a competitor of where I used to go to school for a little while at Talbot Theological Seminary. Competing once in Pasadena, once in La Mirada. We used to harass each other. In fact, the guy that I worked with was a student at Fuller, and I was a student, and we would harass each other because we were at different schools. But to know God is a big deal. And as I've gotten older in the Lord, like I keep learning different aspects of what it is to know God. And I finally got to the point where I know God well enough that he makes me cry. And even this morning, it was hard for me to tell the story of the missionary and the guy. Those things are more meaningful to me now because I finally have more meaningfulness in my relationship with the Lord.
Right.
Therefore, my grace has more meaning. The mercy I give has more meaning because it's grounded in the God that I have allowed to have more meaning in my life. Because he doesn't push himself in there, but he's just waiting. He's not waiting for the people outside the church. He's knocking on the door of the church in Revelation. The first time I heard that verse, it was because it was evangelistic. It's not. Jesus is knocking on the church. The church was not paying attention. He says, you better pay attention or else, and the consequences of not paying attention. So I've learned to start inviting him to dinner. Or to lunch,
so good.
Or to my between meal snacks, which are many now.
I don't know what you're talking about.
But it has become much more of an element of, I can be more gracious with people. I'm a much better grandparent than I thought I would have been 20 years ago, because I've gotten to a point where I can actually be gracious. I can be merciful. Mercy was not part of my vocabulary for a long, long time. In fact, our premarital counselor was worried about me because I was so unmerciful and ungracious. Mary used to worry about us. She should have been. Anyway, so you have to get to know him. You have to spend time. Spending time is easier now than it used to be, partly because I'm retired, but partly because it takes so much time to get to the nitty-gritties. I still have spent too much time with surface stuff, and God doesn't want surface. He's done with the surface. So he just kind of waits for me to get past the surface to get into the nitty-gritty stuff. And it's become a lot more fun where I can see, and even in non-Christian settings, I find him. I see him. I'll sit down and I'll borrow her Beatles CD, which got all the number one Beatles songs. I'll sit down and I'll play it all by myself, and I'll listen to it. And even with that, the Lord says, "Do you remember?"
Right. It's so true.
There are connections, and I find things that are the strangest things that open doors. There are things that God would like to do with you so that he can expose you to a greater love. And I think my it's not so much the sides of the coin for me that are changing, it's how thick my coin is.
Oh, that's a good
point. I give money to different organizations and things, and then they send me thank yous. Sometimes your thank yous are coins, not money coins, but commemorative coins. And sometimes, if I give enough money or spend time with them, they give me these huge coins that are thick. But I spend time with them. And sometimes what they're doing is they're saying, they're rewarding me for being committed. And I think God wants to reward you with a better sense of his love and who he is, because that's what he is. At the core of who he is, in spite of the fact that we see all the Old Testament things where he zaps people or allows them to be zapped, he never is doing that apart from his love, because that's the core of who he is. So he can kill 35,000 people that are upset, and he calls them stiff-necked people because they were stiff-necked and they were rebellious. And he saw these people have a closed door that will never open. That's why he didn't wipe out the whole nation. He said, there's hope. But there are some people that live in hopelessness. We need to be in hope so that we can grow. I always wondered, how do people grow? And I'm starting to see a different aspect of how we grow, is that love widens our and can hold more of the outside.
Sure.
That's a great picture.
So,
double stuff Oreos.
What?
Well, it's some of the coin, it expands like, oh yeah, double stuff Oreos. The sides stay the same, but the inside.
Okay.
Sorry, he's like, okay.
Trying to move on.
You can laugh, it's okay. I can take it.
Thank you.
Okay. Jesus said he was asked about, you know, what are the greatest commandments? And what are the greatest commandments about? What's the subject?
Right.
Love.
But you can't separate them from God. So Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You got to get with God first. Number one, this is the first. It's the first. But then for us to operate like God, we have to have the second. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have to grow in our understanding of who we are so we can shower people with love.
Right.
It's not that
Did you say we need to grow in our understanding of
ourselves?
Okay.
The second is unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have to know who we are.
Right.
How do we love ourselves? Or am I loving myself the right way? Do I understand really our God sees me? I mean, that's implied in that. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, at first we start off with, we love with everything we've got. We love God with everything. Well, what is our everything? In those two commands, there's a lot of stuff in there that nobody ever talks about.
Right.
I've heard lots of sermons on this stuff. And what is your heart? All of it. What is your soul? All of it. What is your mind? All of it. It says all. That's not part. I'll share my 50%. I'm ready to give you 20. No, all. There's no graduation to this. It's all or nothing. Whatever you know, you have to give all that you know. Because God knows you don't know everything. But you know something. And what you know, that's what's expected.
So are you implying that, so you said, like the guy with the idol maker.
Mm-hmm.
So he knew only part.
Yeah.
So that's what he gave all up.
Yeah.
And then as he got introduced to the gospel,
mm-hmm.
Jesus, and then he was like, that's who I'm worshiping. Is that expanded, so he has to give more? Are you saying it's implying that the more you know, the more you give?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, there's an expectation. If you read the New Testament by itself, you only get part of the picture. I think it was with Mercy that I said, we learn, and God says these things because he expects we've learned the lessons. And I think I come back to that later on in this. But there's a verse, I think I used it, that you know he comforts us so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we have received. We are supposed to be learning so we can share. We have to learn how to love him with everything. But the everything that we know, you know, when I was 18, I knew everything. Didn't I? I thought I knew everything.
Me too!
We were geniuses.
We were amazing.
And God is quietly saying, no, you're stupid. And he says, he uses that word quite often. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The word for fool is stupid. The stupid person has said there is no, because stupidity is a choice. It's not a condition. Ignorance is a condition because something hasn't come yet. But stupidity is a chosen rejection of what you have. So when you say there is no God, you're dealing with information you already have. That's stupid. That's why in Romans 1:20 it says they know all this stuff and they are without excuse. That idol maker, if he had rejected the truth that he learned by looking at creation, I don't think he would have made it. The whole tribe might have died or been much delayed in coming to the experience of knowing who God is and that he loves them and sent Jesus for them. But a lot of things depend on these things. We think love is learning how to do it. No. That's going to come because in time you learn how to love. Because that's just how you grow up. There's one part of us that never stops growing because God is infinite. And we have to be like him. So our love has to get closer to infinity. Think about that one. You have the ability, to some degree, to get really close to infinity. Endless, you know? That's an amazing, I mean, it's an amazing concept, and it's one that I can't handle that too well. Because how do you handle what can't be handled? You are going to be given, we are going to be given capacity beyond what really is our capacity. So we're made in the image and likeness of God. Even the unsaved are in the image and likeness of God. But they're doing nothing with the capacity. That's why they have confusion about love, because they have a little piece of the love. Image and likeness of God. if God is love, then part of the image and likeness, that's part of what we get out there before we get saved. Nobody thinks about that either.
Yeah.
It's amazing how many things I'm looking at and I go, why have I not heard this stuff?
Mm. Right?
Why is nobody teaching this stuff? Mm. So, love is kind of complicated.
Yeah.
Yet, God is really a very simple person to get to know because he wants to know you. If you go this way, he goes that way. If you go this way, he stays there waiting. I used to have a bumper sticker that said, if God seems distant, guess who moved? God never abandons you. He just sits there and waits for you to come back. And he does things to draw you back. Gives you corrected knowledge that he hopes you will accept. I have to get to these things. We live in a country. This is 84 years old.
Get out.
It says copywritten information 1940. Okay? Now, I also have it here. It says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is an advertising gimmick. It says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In big print.
Wow.
In little print on the back, it says the Coca-Cola Bottling Company.
What does it say?
The Coca-Cola Bottling Company.
That's crazy.
Well, it is crazy because they've abandoned this.
Yes. Yeah.
Like most big corporations in our country right now, we have abandoned the truth. It took less than 100 years to abandon the truth. From having the greatest generation that fought World War II, it's fortunate that I've heard some of them that their talk is that they say it's fortunate that there are people that have already died because they don't see that what we died for is no longer in existence. Think about that. What they died for and sacrificed for does not exist. The country that I grew up in the 1960s and 70s, I'm a baby boomer. It doesn't exist anymore. The belief system of our country has been assaulted and successfully beaten down. Coca-Cola bottling could never do this and would never do this again. Something miraculous happened. But I found it, and I used to use it to teach this very lesson in my classes. When I taught about World War II, I would talk about all the stuff that they did, and I'd say, is this our country today? Did they die in vain? And so the kids would kind of go, oh, dying in vain. 15 million guys and men and women volunteered to die, and many of them did. Many of them did. I can't imagine that country, which brings me to this one.
What is that?
This is a slide rule.
Okay.
But the slide rule is not the reason. I have lots of slide rules. Because I use slide rules. I learned how to use a slide rule in...
Oh no, the geeking.
Aren't those great?
This was pre-calculator stuff.
Yes.
I used this in high school. I learned how to use it. I had a chemistry class. And the first 3 weeks of chemistry, we're learning how to use a slide rule. We had a gigantic yellow, bright yellow slide rule in the front. And we learned how we could do everything. Multiply, divide, ratios, percent, everything. Everything a calculator can do.
That's stunning. I know.
Well, when we sent the guys to the moon, all the calculations were done on this or by hand. Have you seen Hidden Figures?
Yes.
Those ladies were working by hand.
By hand. Let's watch that.
That's why, And but then they got the big IBM. All that did was verify the calculations.
Mm-hmm. Stunning.
That's all it was doing. That huge expensive machine was not doing anything original yet. Before. But the reason I have this is I met a man, his name was Charles Wright. I got to stay at his house in Indiana. He used this calculator, this slide rule, after World War II, he got a job working for Motorola. And this was one of his key tools in what he was doing. In World War II, the reason I really like this is that,
I thought the same thing, but I thought I'll look at it after he's done during the
lunch. Oh, shame.
Okay. So this man was a very small man, a small stature. He was in D-Day. He's a D-Day survivor. He was in the first wave. He had to carry everything. He had over 100 pounds of equipment on him, and he was barely able to walk. His landing craft couldn't make it all the way to the beach. The front gate dropped, and he was in water that was deeper than he was tall. And because of his equipment that was mandatory that he got it to the beach, he was sinking and drowning. Guys carried him that were bigger, and they were carrying him to the beach. As they were killed, new guys picked him up and carried him all the way to the beach. So he got to the beach because his equipment was essential.
Wow.
Guys sacrificed their lives to get this guy to the beach. That's what he remembers from D-Day. That's why I got this. He said, would you like it? I said, yes.
Yes.
The greatest generation.
Yeah.
But are we supposed to be the greatest generation for God?
Right.
Yeah, right.
Those men had an expression of love that was based on commitment and duty. Love is not an emotion only. What God expects of us is a decision that requires a lot of commitment.
Right.
Another song. This is quite different than the other one. But I think it's
her mom's cousin.
Yeah,
Charles was my mom's cousin.
Yeah.
What's the title of this one?
Yeah, he was a relative of hers. Distant, but he was such a nice guy. He let us stay at his household. We were visiting and doing other things. And I appreciate he has a son who does special ops. And he gets phone calls and he puts the phone down and he goes and he works in the Middle East. He's always bearded with shaggy hair because at any moment he needs to fit in. So it kind of runs in the family that things happen. So be still. This is significantly different than the first song.
Consider all that he has done. be still and know that He is well. Be still and know that He is well. Be still. Be speechless.
Still and let God do His work. It is hard for this man to let people carry him in, knowing that they're going to die carrying him in. Be still. That's hard. But he's there and he's allowing the situation to happen on purpose because he's building the love in you. He saw a man that loved him enough to carry him, and that built something in him. But sometimes you have to get rid of stuff. Sorry. Was it yesterday? I think it was yesterday. Streams in the Desert. She writes a story that she found that she thought was really good. It's about how you get rid of stuff. For verse was, love covereth, which means covereth sins, from Proverbs 10, 12. I also found that in 1 Peter, I think, 4, 8. Yeah, 1 Peter 4, 8, that love covers a multitude of sins. So God teaches us things. Sometimes we have to look at the old and remember that they knew, and God still said, you're stiff-necked because you know. He was Romans 1:20 back in the day because they know and they are without excuse. We know. So anyway, I found myself, she wrote this, I found myself one midnight wholly sleepless as the surges of a cruel injustice swept over me, and the love which covers seemed to have crept out of my life. Then I cried to God, and in agony for the power to obey His injunction, love covered. Immediately the Spirit began to work in me the power that brought about the forgetfulness. Talk about forgetting. Mentally, I dug a grave. Deliberately, I threw up the earth until the excavation was deep. Sorrowfully, I lowered into it the thing which wounded me. Quickly, I shoveled in the clods. Over the mound, I carefully laid the green sods. Then I covered it with white roses and forget-me-nots and quickly walked away. Sweet sleep came. The wound which had been so nearly deadly was healed without a scar, and I know not today will cause the grief. We have to work. God says we're responsible.
you started with, you have to give up something. So yes, the things that we're afraid of or hurt or the injustice, it's an injustice.
Yeah.
Like you have to bury that. And in order to let that love that covers.
And then you forget. We live in a time when people don't want to forget. They keep bringing up the past, way back. And they say, we're responsible to remember. So no, we're responsible to forget. We worked hard as a nation to fix things. Mm-hmm. Our fixes may not be perfect yet, mm-hmm. but that doesn't mean that we have to go back and suffer all over again, or even lie about it. So, let's see. I think this is one I use when I was doing mercy. Because it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He teaches. Our life is a school for us,
right?
And we're supposed to use the school's lessons to help others in their school. If we don't do our part, mm-hmm. they will have missing pieces.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If people that know you don't do their part, you have missing pieces. If I don't do my part, like this, you have missing pieces. And I wrote down some things about love, and it seems like a lot of what love is comes out of grace. It says, because 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, I'm not going to read the verse, but it says, patience, that's grace. Kindness is grace. A lack of envy, that's grace. We don't envy. We are not rude. We are not arrogant. Those are all grace things. Not selfish, not irritable. Not resentful. Don't hold a grudge. That's moving towards the mercy side. His mercy is, you don't give somebody what they might deserve. That's mercy. Not receiving what you have earned. Grace is, you get what you don't deserve. I love you. You don't deserve love. I forgive you. You don't deserve forgiveness. Because we don't rejoice in evil. That's getting even. God doesn't get even. God doesn't get even. Mercy does not get even. Rejoices in the truth. I was thinking about that, and I said, truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you love truth, you love him. I think at the very beginning, it says, those who don't know, don't love.
Right?
Don't know, you don't love. You got to know love, because God is love. And then there's this.
Pencil sharpener?
Hmm?
Whistle.
Oh, okay, pencil sharpener.
I used one of these when I was in 6th and 7th grade, or 7th and 8th grade.
What is it?
It's a very important tool. In pre-computerized drafting, you need to control the point on your various legs.
Oh, that's true.
You have HBs, we have 2 H's, 3 H's, there's 4, 6, and all of it is a matter of how hard is the leg. Because every line has a different width that you have to make it. And you have to have the right lead to make the right kind of line. I learned about, well, I like drafting, it would be a lot of fun. But this is for the hard lead pencils. You sharpen the pencil in a special sharpener that takes all the wood off and all the leaves lead out all by itself, naked lead. And this is to sharpen the lead.
Oh.
It's got an angle on it in here, and you rotate. You got to be really careful. You break the lead off, and then you get mad.
I remember that in drafting class.
Yeah.
I use mechanical pencils.
Yeah.
I was a little more advanced.
Yeah.
They had no. I was in the pre-mechanical pencil time.
We weren't allowed to. We had to learn how to use it with.
Even when I had wood shop, I had to learn how to use hand tools first before I could use any of the power tools. So I had to be able to make perfect cuts before I could make the motorized cut that was going to be perfect. So this was to get your pencil tip sharp enough to make the line it was designed to make. And you had to know, so they give us a drawing, says, okay, you got to look at what the architect says this has to do. I want you to make a copy of this. And all the lines say that if this kind of a line, it means this kind of thing in reality. It all tells somebody how to build or read. If this is this width of a line, then that means something.
Remember your number two pencils?
Mm-hmm.
About them.
Yeah.
The lead part.
And I had to go out and buy, you had to go buy your own pencils. I had to get my own set and take good care of them because they're expensive. I didn't have to buy this, but I remember I used this and I found this in an antique shop somewhere. I can't remember where you found it. I said, oh, I know what that is. Becky said, you know what that is? And I said, oh yeah.
I know exactly what that is.
It's important, but you have to have the tools, you know, to be what you need to be. And the tool is not you.
Right.
You know, the first song was the painter. The Holy Spirit is the brush. You just sit there and let the process be done to you. It's an interesting process because if you use paint and you're a painter, sometimes it's really thick stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And if you make a mistake, you got to scrape it off.
Yeah.
Because you're going to be a lovely painting. Because at the end it says that the work is going to be good enough, not for the government, good enough for God's art gallery. These are my people. These are my chosen people. These were the ones that were not stiff-necked. They allowed me to bend their heads. They turned out this way. This is how they look.
Yeah.
And the thing is that you will be the that picture will be a perfect representation of what you have become.
Yeah.
Because only God can make that.
So good.
Amen.
Hopefully it's a little different presentation of love.
Amen. That's great.
Yeah. You know the story about the your friend, the soldier?
Yeah.
It reminded me of something I saw on YouTube, I admit it.
Sure.
And it was about Francis Scott Key, who wrote the National Anthem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that he was taken aboard a British ship as a prisoner. And the captain said, see that fleet? It's going to come and destroy you. And if that flag...
In my computer.
There you go. And if that flag falls, that flag's going to fall. You have no choice. But if it fell, we knew that we wouldn't be a country. And so, just like the little soldier with the most important part, every time the guys holding the flag were shot down, somebody else came in there.
And when they came on the island, they saw a pile of dead bodies holding up this flag.
There you go.
Because they had to lower the flag to surrender.
Yes.
So they couldn't let the flag go down.
That's right.
Great.
And it was, you know, it's like he had the most important part, and we had it in that flag and what it represents. And we were going to go forward. Well, we did go forward for good, but like you said, things got a little skewed.
That's
but
a good story. I have that saved. I have it in my YouTube saved to watch later list, I think. It's just a great story.
Oh, and another thing, the ladies and I weren't able to come. We're doing, I wouldn't
even call it a Bible study, just something that, well, whatever it is. And I was reading in the book we're using, reading Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And of course, he's in the Old Testament. And it became so clear to me that, yes, like Angel said, you can't have the new without the Old Testament. And of course, I knew that.
Right.
I didn't know
but
it here.
Yes, I know it.
And I thought, wow. What a revelation.
I know,
thought,
right?
Wow. How stupid are you?
No.
But
no.
Anyway, thank you, Angel. That was really good.
That's a good word. You want to say a prayer over us, Angel?
Yes, I do want to say a prayer. Yes. I was just letting people talk.
Yeah.
And take care of some of the stuff. He's in the light. Mm-hmm. We should
Thanks,
be in the
God.
Light. Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came and you loved us and you want to broaden us so we can fill and be filled with the love that is your Father.
Yeah.
We need to be gracious and merciful, but we can't unless we know the Father.
Right.
We need to spend time there so we can do the other things that will automatically come from that relationship. We will have grace, we will have mercy, and we will know how to use it because we will know him.
Come on.
And we thank you that you made that possible. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.